Bartoni. Oh my goodness. Some of you guys don't recognize that guy. That's my worship director at Lorraine, Tony Reyes, who I dearly miss, but he is okay. Don't worry, okay? It was a spectacular fall. But in case you were wondering how Tony was doing, I wanted to report that actually Tony and then Pastor Mark and Mark's daughter Grace are actually, they've spent the whole week down in the Dominican Republic. And so we're really glad to report that it's been a phenomenal week of VBS. They've been helping run with the Dominican team there. They've done ministry to the elders, to the worship team. Just had a great time going to see some of our Baristas kids, as well as Pastor Mark is preaching right now as I speak down there in the DR. And so, and Tony's helping with the worship team. So it's just awesome. And this is the second year in a row in the summer, in July, that we've been able to send a team down so that Pastor Tito and Suhaley and their kids could get away. So here they are getting away this week, which we were really excited about. They went up in the North Country as a family, which before really last year, they had not done a lot of vacationing at all to get away. So it's been an awesome week for them, and we're excited about what God's doing in the DR. Now, you know, maybe someday you'll join us on one of those mission trips we have down to the DR. We just did one in June. We have one in January every year. But if you go on a missions trip, or perhaps if you go to summer camp, it's summer camp season, right? Every place you go when you're going to serve, there's always going to be a common kitchen, right? Here's the one that I grew up going to. This is Camp Bethany down near Loudonville, Ohio. And this was about 7 years ago. You can see some of you know my son Asa. He's really tiny right there. He's all grown up now. But it's a place, this building particularly, was the chapel upstairs where I heard lots from the Word of God when I was a kid. But then downstairs, that far right door, that is the kitchen. Now, that's where I would go when I was a boy missing my mama. And I'd go there because all the camp moms were there making breakfast. They were always there. And you could get consolation, you know, and that kind of thing. Maybe a little bit to eat before the meal. But then you would move into the dining hall. Let me show you the dining hall. This is 7 years ago. That's not Pastor Clay. That's actually Student Clay when he was an intern. And my dad up on the chair doing some kind of song with the kids. Now, you're going to always kind of see scenes like this in there, but there's one thing in camp or mission trips or wherever you go where you're never going to get out of it, and that is you're always going to be assigned to work at some point in the kitchen, right? Anybody know what KP duty is? Anybody? Can I get an amen? KP stands for? Kitchen Patrol. That's right. So everybody has to do it, and when you're on Kitchen Patrol, there's nothing worse. There is nothing worse when you're given your assignment and you are assigned to the big sink that has the soapy water. You got all the buckets of water and, you know, rinse and all this stuff. And you go to the soapy water, someone's already begun that doesn't know how to do dishes. And you open up your eyes to chicken pieces floating in there, salad, you know, beans, different things floating in the soapy water, right? Nothing is worse than that. I hate that. Why? Because that's when the judging begins. It's like, do your parents not teach you how to do dishes, right? And all the judging and the fighting, and then the mom's got to get in there and say, okay, guys, here's how we do it. And then you learn the routine. Everybody knows to avoid junk in the water, it all starts with picking the plate up and going to the slop bucket. Anybody, can I get an amen to the slop bucket? Okay, all right, good. So you take the plate or the bowl, and you scrape it out into the slop bucket. And sometimes that's a challenge they make midweek in the camp. Everybody that eats from the slop bucket, right? If you don't make your bed, you're gonna eat from the slop bucket. That's pretty gross, but it happens. And so you first scrape everything into the slop bucket, maybe rinse the dish, and then it's ready to go into the soapy water, right? Right? That's how it works. But not everybody knows that. Everybody comes to camps from different angles. And you know what? When we get into our new series today, into this text again today in Luke chapter 11, Jesus has taken us into the kitchen a little bit today with the story here. And he's done teaching, but he is far from finished. He is far from finished with what he has to teach us. And so let me show you real quick, that skipped over. He's done with teaching, but he's actually not done. He's got much more to show us today. So if you grab your Bibles, Luke chapter 11, let's go ahead and stand to honor the word of God. And we're going to be in verse 37, picking up where Pastor Jim left off last week. And I'm going to read from the New Living. And so chapter 11, verse 37 of the book of Luke, as we continue on with Jesus this morning. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. Interesting. So he went, and he went in and took his place at the table. Some versions say he reclined at the table. That was very customary in that day. No chairs, just kind of reclining on your elbow. So Jesus reclined, and his host, the Pharisee, was amazed to see that Jesus sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. And then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now keep it open there, because we're going to keep going into this text a little bit together. So, you know, when we, in our last series, we had an entire series that was Jesus and different things, right? And initially, it was the Pharisees throwing slop at Jesus, saying, the whole reason you can do these things is because Satan is motivating you and he's in you. And so Jesus had to spend some time defending the Holy Spirit very vehemently, right? And he did that beautifully. But then he taught into even a comment that a woman said and spoke blessing and said that you're blessed if you hear the word of the Lord and you obey it. And he goes on then to teach then that for those that were wanting a sign, they wanted to hear more and more and more. Show us more signs so we know that you're the one. And Jesus said, I'm only going to give you the sign of Jonah. And we heard about that. And so then he teaches last week about light. And he teaches about darkness. And he warns them to be aware of what is inside of you. You might think you have light, but it's not light. It's actually darkness. And Jesus rolls right into that, into this dinner invitation. And he goes over there. And I want you to stay in that frame of mind of what he's been teaching to carry us into the dinner party. Make sense? And so we have this invitation to a table. And what's interesting, in the New Living, it says, as he was speaking, the man invited. He was excited. Jesus, hey, I want to interrupt you. Will you come to my house and dine with me? Now, invitation to the table in the first century is actually something quite astonishing when you think about it. They don't invite lightly. Jesus actually then, he receives that invitation, and he probably, you know, thought about it in his head a little bit like we would, right? But in the first century, here's the thing about invitations to tables is that that was a sign, if you said yes, that there was, you're okay with sitting down with that person. There was unity. There was harmony. We're together in this, right? And so you had to think it through if you were going to actually sit down with somebody in the first century. Are we okay or are we not okay? So it's a surprise when you consider that Jesus would receive an invitation from a group of guys that just were hurling insults at him, false accusations, and then he would say yes. Something to learn about from Jesus already, isn't there? Most often we draw hard lines, don't we? And we say, uh-uh, never, not anytime soon, not going over their house, not even looking their way, not answering their texts, nothing. But Jesus, he's open. He says, okay, I'll come over. And so, you know, I have to believe that the Pharisaical brothers of this Pharisee, some of them might have been scratching their heads. Like, why are you inviting, why are you interrupting him, and why are you inviting him over your house? Not his house, not the house. Let's go to the restaurant around the corner, right? But he invites him to the house. And some of the Pharisees might have been thinking, well, maybe they had false intentions. Maybe they all knew that they wanted to test Jesus, right? That was a possibility. What about that maybe, just maybe, this Pharisee looked at Jesus kind of like Nicodemus did, and maybe he was just as bold, just so bold to say, you know what, I want to know more. Like in his heart of hearts, he's like, I want to know more. Maybe, you don't know. But how about this? What were the disciples thinking? I mean, I would just think as a disciple of Jesus, if you were one of the 12 or one of the many that followed him, you must have been scratching your head all the time saying, what is he doing? Think about it. I mean, they're watching Jesus be insulted, having this argument with him about demons and all that stuff, and they're like, he just said yes? You mean that means we got to go to his house too, okay? All right, what? What is he doing? What is he thinking? And some of them might be thinking that, okay, well, I wonder if Jesus is up to something. What is he thinking, you know? Why should he give them any attention? Why should he give them any time? And when we read stories like this, you always kind of get in that camp of like, Do I identify more with the Pharisees or do I identify with the disciples, right? And that's kind of how we look at it. And we all pretty much feel self-righteous enough to say we're definitely not a Pharisee. Okay, so we're on the disciples' side, right? If I did a raising of hands, I don't think many people would raise and say, I'm a Pharisee, right? But can I make a suggestion to you that we have a third category in the room that is much more prevalent than either disciple or Pharisee, and it's a Pharisciple. It's not in the Webster Dictionary. I just made it up. Okay, don't judge me, Dwayne, all right? A Pharisciple. Now, a Pharisciple is a follower of Jesus, true and true. I love Jesus. I'm following him, but I've been in the church long enough that now I understand how it's supposed to be done here, right? And I know what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And then when new people come in the room, I'm like, ooh, okay, they haven't heard, have they? Okay, you don't dress like that here. You don't act like that here. You don't sing like those kind of songs here, right? This is why some people get turned away at churches because they get in the culture and they can't figure it out. Because there's too many Pharisciples running around, okay? Maybe they came because they love you and they have a good relationship, but maybe you don't even realize that you're a Pharisciple. You see, this is what's happening with Jesus and the Pharisees and the disciples. I don't think anybody gets him. And on the journey of following Jesus, we've somehow lost our way, haven't we, from what he required, and we've added all kinds of things to the point that we don't even recognize Jesus and his teachings anymore. Is that possible? I think it is. Jesus didn't fit anyone's religious box or set of rules, not the Pharisees or the disciples. Let me give you a few examples. Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? This is asked to Jesus many times when he sits down with Matthew, the tax collector. They go to the disciples to say, why does your rabbi sit with sinners? Well, the reason they probably went to the disciples is because the look on their face was probably horrified. They probably didn't want to sit down at the table, but Jesus was down at the table, right? And so the disciples and the Pharisees, I'm sure, shared that view of why is he eating with these people, right? How about this one? You have, why does he work on the Sabbath? The Pharisees were always asking him that. Work, meaning healing people, like things that normal people can't do. And yet they were throwing a fit because he was working on the Sabbath. How about this? Another possibility. Why is he talking to this Samaritan woman? John chapter 4. You have to believe that when the disciples walked up to Jesus at that well, and he's talking to a woman in the middle of the day who's obviously there because she is unwanted and rejected in her community, they're thinking to themselves, what is he wasting his time on her for, right? And again, the disciples are scratching their head. I don't get you, Jesus. I don't get your ways. How about this one? Why is he touching that leprous man or woman? Disciples and Pharisees would have joined Jesus in that. They wouldn't have been running up to lay hands on a leper, but they're watching Jesus from a distance. You see, there's a lot more Pharisciple in us than we think because we stand on the outside of what Jesus is doing in the world around us, and we're not so sure we get it. And sometimes we turn around and we walk away from what Jesus is doing. Come on, can you be honest with me for a second? All right, just say it. No, I would say, you might want to say to yourself, I'm a Pharisciple, and I need to open up my heart to this. See, Jesus himself accepts the invitation. And aren't you glad that Jesus accepts the invitation to the table with you and I too? Right? Whether it's a sinner, a tax collector, a prostitute, or a Pharisee, or in between, Jesus says yes to sitting down at the table. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to think. What are you thinking about Jesus? What are you thinking about Jesus? I forgot about my slides, so I'm going to catch up. What are you thinking about Jesus? What's your thoughts? Are you a Pharisciple, right? So here's my question for you now, though, or my statement of a warning, okay? Be careful who you invite to dinner, right? Be careful who you invite to dinner, because when this Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner and Jesus actually said yes, he was probably shocked, and I don't think he was ready at all with what Jesus had to say. Are you ready when you sit down and recline at the table with Jesus right now to hear what he has to say? You know, our series is called Religious Dangers, and there is a big need for us to sit at the table with Jesus and listen to him speak honestly about what's going on inside of us all the time to help us avoid swinging to the Pharisee side and keeping us clean and pure to be a true disciple. And that's what we're going to do in this series. Don't run from the series, please. Because every week in the series is going to be around the context of us sitting at the table with Jesus. Don't lose that image in your mind. We are reclining at the table with Jesus and we're listening to him. And he's ready to speak to us, but are you ready? That's my question for you. He's ready to speak. He's still not done teaching. He has some things that he wants to relay to you, but are you ready for it? And so back to the text, we see this host, this Pharisee, was amazed that Jesus sat down to eat and did not wash his hands. Now, that's interesting. You ask yourself, amazed is kind of insufficient. It means surprised. It means shocked, maybe even a little disgusted, okay? And it's not disgusted because of germs. That's what we go to because we're so COVID infused, right? It's not about germs. It's about much more than that. As a matter of fact, you might say to yourself, well, was it about the law? Was it required for them to wash because of the law? And that's a legitimate question. So let's go to the law. We're in Exodus now, chapter 30, where it gives the instructions to the priests to make this big bronze basin for washing. And then you put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with the water from it, so hands and feet. And then whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they'll wash the water so with the water so they will not die. Kind of important to wash with the water or else you're going to die, right? Okay? But notice something. This is specifically for Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood, not for all of Israel, okay? And it was when they were serving in the tent of meeting only, okay? So Jesus knew that. They knew that. But how did these other rules and how these other traditions get in? And that's what we're coming to. And I want to make, well, let me point out something from another passage that I think will help us. And we'll get back to that. Take a look at what Mark chapter 7 says. And Mark gives a little parenthetical statement to a scene that we're going to dive into. It's very similar. It says, the Pharisees and all the Jews didn't eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. It says nothing about the law. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed, and they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and as I was reading, even couches, things they would recline on. So man, some of you hungry people, it'd take a while to actually get us to the meal, all right? It'd get annoying. So maybe, I don't know, maybe that was Jesus. He's like, I'm bypassing the basin, I want to eat. Okay, I don't know. But Jesus understood this is not in the law, but Jesus, of course, has a bigger end game than that. He's not trying to shame his host. But I want you to see something else, though, too. As Jesus responds in Mark 7, the Pharisees and the teachers ask Jesus, why are your disciples not washing their hands? They're not living according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands. So Jesus replied, watch what happens. Isaiah was right about you hypocrites. He says, as it's written, these people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me, though. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Wow. I want you to do something with me. I want you to consider for a moment your hands, okay? Okay? Everybody put your hands out. All right, look at them. Now extend them and put them out like this. You have let go of the law of God and then bring it in and you have held on to the traditions of man. Do it one more time. Let go and held on. Now, I want you to think about that. This is something that Jesus is getting to as he's talking. He often takes common things that are happening around him and he makes parables out of them. He says, I see you washing your hands, brother, but you know what? You've let go of some things that you should have never let go of and you were holding on to things you need to deal with and release, okay? And this is where Jesus is going as this dinner party begins. I hope you're ready. Think about your hands. You know, I think what can happen, and you know what? I don't fault the Pharisees because I think what happens is that, you know, you're a Jew in the time of Moses and you're watching the priests and you're seeing that they're doing this hand washing thing. You know about it, right? And you say, you know what? Kids, gather around in your tent, your home tent. You're like, you know, to honor the Lord, just like Aaron and the priests do, we're going to wash our hands before we go out for the day and when we come in from the day, just to honor the Lord and to trust God and to mimic what they're doing in the tabernacle. Sound good? Cool. Really cool practice. And it helps then remind them to connect what they do for the day to keeping themselves clean and honoring the Lord, and coming into the house to keep themselves clean and honor everything they do in the house to the Lord, right? And you know what? That can be a beautiful practice until that practice is severed from the heart. And then that practice becomes something we do to make God pleased with us and to get God's attention. You see how it happens? So spiritual disciplines are really good things, but beware that your heart does not get disconnected from it. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what is happening, I believe. And so he goes on then from the hands to talk about the vessel, the vessel. He speaks of this vessel as being something that you are full of. So again, he's kind of talking about in kitchen terms, you know, but he's also saying that this vessel represents us, right? And the vessel, that I think the best thing to describe the vessel of our body, what's within it, is our soul, right? The God made us with a soul, and that's what's inside the vessel of our body, right? And so my question for you is, what are you full of? And I mean that honestly. When you look inside of you, you have a soul, and what lives in that soul? What are you holding on to? You've reached out and grabbed things, and you held on to them, and they are in your soul, and they are there. What does not belong there that should be released, right? What are you full of? You know, most of us don't stop to think about this, but Jesus brings it right out. He says to his host, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you, inside the vessel, you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness." And then in Matthew, he adds greed and self-indulgence. Self-indulgence is that idea that I have no self-control. And when you have no self-control, it leads to all kinds of greed and wickedness, right? And so Jesus, I mean, at this point, the Pharisees like, oh, I'm so regretting that I invited this guy over, right? Because not only, I mean, you know what the Pharisee's doing right now? He's just doing this, you know? He's hiding, right? He's like, Jesus, no, don't shine that light on me. Don't put that camera on me, right? I don't want to be seen. You're seeing inside of me that I have greed and wickedness? No, I don't want that. But yet, I want to tell you folks, this is what Jesus is doing for us. Let's talk about these words real quick, greed. Greed. As we think about greed, I mean, every time you think about greed, you think about a guy like Ebenezer Scrooge who reached out to get as much money as he could, always counting the money, right? And that's why Dickens wrote that story, was because the entire culture of Elizabethan England was incredibly overrun with men and women and systems that went after everything they could grab, right? So greed is all about us grabbing what's rightfully ours, getting gain, getting the promotion, getting the girl, getting the marriage, getting what we can, right? More, more, it's never enough. And so as you think about that, it takes me back to our hands. What's in you? You know, do we have the greed of the world in us? Has greed made its way into the church? Absolutely. We should always stop to think and say, how much are we grabbing after things in the church? And it's more about us, you know, getting our offering than it is about feeding souls, right? And so we got to watch that greed doesn't get in the church, and then we're saying it's Jesus's work, and we're really just grabbing after everything we can get from people. No, should not be about that. We need to stop and reflect on that. How much do your hands betray your claim that you're a disciple of Jesus? What about wickedness? That's a very interesting word too. It means evil. I mean, it's about as bad as it gets, right? He's saying that in them is evil and wickedness, self-indulgence. And so what things in your vessel own you? And that's what happens, is that these things erect and become an idol inside of us, and they own us. And Jesus wants to sit down at the table with you and say, I see that. Things like money and possessions, that's an obvious one. Those become what own us. What about status and popularity? It's an easy one. It can become something that's all we think about, what people think of us on our profile pages and whatnot. Power and control, that's another thing that feeds a lot of men and women. What about relational fulfillment, whether that be your family or whether that be the relationship you're in or your marriage? What about sexual freedom? Don't tell me who I can love. Don't tell me how many people I can love, right? I can do what I want with my body. You can do that. But God has his way of saying, no, I want to take down that idol in your life and bring that under me. What about security and comfort? Security and comfort's a big one, where it becomes something that owns us and we make decisions based on keeping everybody safe and comfortable. See, these things get in us. It's the slop inside of us that Jesus says, no, that's what's in you. You're full of it, and I want to bring that out. You know what he calls us? He calls us a fourth category if we live like this. Fourth category, okay? We got Pharisees, disciples, Pharisipples. We got fools, okay? He calls us a fool. If we live that way, you are a fool. Man, that's kind of harsh. Well, you don't have to go far to find where fool is used many times in the Proverbs. Here's a good one for you. Let me just take one. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. That's gross. Any dog owners here? Okay. All the time, I got three dogs. All the time, I'm walking my dogs, and I'm like, why are you eating that? Okay, I won't even go into what it is, but it's gross. And I don't know what it is. There's something wrong in the brains of dogs that they'll just eat anything, okay? And this is, it's in the Bible, right? It's what dogs do, but this is what a fool does when it comes to things of God, the things of repeating sins. Why do I go back and I go back and I go back? It's because of the idols, the slop that's inside of me that I've not dealt with. We're going 100 miles an hour and we think we can put on a good front for everybody, but inside, I'm actually full of wickedness and greed. You know, Pastor Bob made me think of something when he said, regular attender. Are you a regular attender? Are you a regular pretender? Are you a regular attender? Are you a regular pretender? Because that's where we get in the thick of it, folks. And I'm trying to call us out to say, Jesus is ready to sit at the table and talk about what's inside of you. He says this, didn't God make the inside as well as the out? I love that he says this. He points out something that we can't miss. You have a creator. God made the inside and he made the outside. You have a creator. And that's important for us to realize. A creator who, when he made man and he made woman, he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became a living soul, literally is what the Hebrew means. They became a living soul. And what a beautiful place that was, Eden, when Adam and Eve were running around, walking in the cool of the day with God, having the best time of their lives, didn't even know how good they had it. And here they were in perfect union with each other, in perfect union with their God, and there was nothing separating them. It was perfectly beautiful inside and out, right? But then the day came, when the tempter came, and Eve bit, and so did Adam, and their hands reached for that fruit. There it is. They took it, and then by eating it and rebelling against God, corruption and wickedness, all of that, boom, hit their souls. And it wasn't so much about them being naked that they felt the need to cover themselves, but it was an outward illustration of what happens is that we then put the front up, and we put on the pretending. Okay? And then we think we can hide from God what's inside. But God says, you know what? I made both. I made the outside and the inside. Jesus is saying to you, I am creator. I made the outside and the inside. And in case you need proof of that, let me go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, where Jesus says this to one of the churches, the seven churches. He says, I am the ruler of all creation. You say, Laodicea, that I'm rich and you don't need a thing, but you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I see right through your front. You can say that you got it all together, you don't need anything, but I see what's inside of you. I see that slop. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. There's our illustration right in Revelation. That is the opportunity that all of us have at any moment. And Jesus is saying, I'm knocking, but no one's coming to the door. I would pray that today is the day of salvation for some of you. Today is the day where you come to Jesus and you open up your heart to him and you say, hey, let's come on, let's sit down. Let's recline together. I want to talk. Well, how does Jesus clean the inside? First of all, he cleans the inside by having us consider what's inside the dish. You've got to stop for a minute and consider what's inside. I'm so proud of many of the guys that have signed on to the Everyman Challenge. And this month, we are focusing on the soul, which I kind of think is cool. And what we're looking at in that is we're taking a day. One day we have 50 minutes of silence just before the Lord. Try to knock out all the distractions, just 50 minutes alone listening. That's it. No phones out, no nothing, just listening for the Lord. And then the next day, 15 minutes where I talk out loud to God. Yes, like a lot of people do with their earbuds in, walking around looking crazy. Yeah, I talk around, I talk to God out loud for 15 minutes. We're doing that every other day. Boom, 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 all through the month, right? I challenge you to do the same. That will give you 15 minutes a day where you actually slow down for a moment to focus on your Creator, to say to Jesus things that you need to say out loud to him so your ears can hear it. You can empty out yourself some of the slop that's in there. And then you can also, so important, you can stop for 15 minutes and just listen. And listen for, I'm telling you, it's scary, but invite Jesus to the table and you will hear from him. And he will remind you of things that he is doing in you and he wants to do through you. And he will cover you. It's so good. So Jesus says, first consider what's inside the dish. We got to think about it. We got to go to that dish, the dish of our soul with him. And I love that. Now for what's inside the dish, do this. Start giving. Give gifts to the poor and you will be clean all over, it says in the New Living. So giving is so important. Now I'm not talking about passing the plate giving. Let me put it to you this way, with how Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. I love this. Turn both your pockets and your hearts inside out and give generously to the poor. And then your lives will be clean, not just your dishes and your hands, okay? Empty your pockets and empty your hearts to the poor. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that we need to first consider what's in the dish of our hearts, of our souls, and then we also need to start getting active, giving away. Now, giving to whom, okay? I like the image here of what Jesus is saying as a pouring out what you have. Jesus says, with what you have, you know, release it. See, if we were back at the kitchen sink in camp, again, you would not take a food, you know, somebody just ate the food, and I would not take a sponge to it and just start washing it like that. No. Any reasonable person is going to scrape it out, rinse it out, and start washing if you want to have hopes of making it clean, right? And so that's what Jesus is saying. The first thing you got to do is take what's inside of you, that slop, and scrape it out into the bucket before me. You're sitting at the table with Jesus. The slop bucket's in the middle. He says, scrape it out. Put it all down there for me, okay? And you know, that's what Jesus is best at. You give it to him, and you're giving it to a safe person. You're giving it to the Creator of the heavens and earth. You're giving it to the one who knows you better than anyone, better than anyone. And so what do you do with that? John the Apostle, he was here. He was there when Jesus was having this dinner party with the Pharisee. And John writes this in 1 John, his first letter. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Scraping out what's in your heart into the slop bucket is a beautiful picture of confession. That's what confession is. And it starts with Jesus, that you, on a regular basis, sit at the table with Jesus and then you scrape out that which does not belong in your soul to him. And you know that he'll receive it and he'll love you and he'll forgive you. And not only just forgive you, but purify you. You come out of that as a clean dish, my friends. And this is why confession is so important for us on the regular. We don't just do it once when we accept Jesus into our lives. It's a regular practice with him. But there's also another place that we pour out to, and that's others, to others. See that? We got to pour out what's inside of us. What you have, you pour out to others. That's why he talks about the poor. There's the poor around you that are monetarily poor, yes. We pour out to those people to say, you know what? Money doesn't own me. So here, it's all the Lord's anyway. Take it. Oh, I have an extra coat. Take it. I don't need it, right? So we pour out monetarily, but we also pour out to others that are poor in spirit in the sense that they're growing spiritually. They're behind us when it comes to being a disciple. And we need to look at young and old alike and say, listen, I'll walk with you. I'll help you. I'll help you grow. And I will pour out my life so that you might grow in Jesus. Let's get together and let's pray. Let's get together and study the word. Let's make a dig. See? Let's sign up to serve as greeters and then we'll do it together. I'll show you what service looks like. You see? That's pouring out yourself to others. And when you do that, there's a purifying that Jesus does. Isn't that cool? Here's how John puts it later in 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters, right? If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person, as it says? And he goes on, dear children, for every one of us, dear Pharisipals, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and truth. Not just words and speech, people, but actions and truth. And I want to relay two stories that relate, I think, to this encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisee, I think that helps us when we think about action and truth, okay? And we all have this choice today, okay? First of all, think about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. I'm not going to read the story, but let me just tell it to you real quick. Young man comes to Jesus. He is the epitome of what a young Jewish man should look like. Handsome, got it all together. He's got lots of money. God's blessed him, obviously. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you know, I want to follow you. Jesus quizzes him on the law. The man's like, hey, I followed it all since I was a kid, Jesus. Let's go. I'm ready. Jesus looks at this young man, and he knows there's something, there's some slop in that soul that owns him. And that's why Jesus goes all the way to the top, and he says, give everything you have away, and then come and follow me. He could have been the 13th disciple, but what did he do? He turned his back on Jesus and walked away. Because that slop owned him. Interesting. In Jesus' heart, I'm sure it broke because he says he loved that young man. How about the other guy, Zacchaeus? We're going to study this in chapter 19. I won't take too much of Jim's thunder, but we all know Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, right? And Jesus sees him in the tree and says, hey, come on down, bud. We're going to dinner at your house. So one time you see Jesus invite himself to someone's house. It's pretty awesome. You can never know what Jesus is going to do. And so they're sitting at the table, and Zacchaeus, in a moment of joy and exuberance, in a moment of belief, he believed in Jesus with all his heart and soul. That's why he was in that tree. He had been following and tracking Jesus, and he had become a believer. And he stands up and says, Jesus, right here and now, I've given half of everything I own to the poor. Sound familiar? And if I've wronged anybody, I will give them four times what I owe them. Whoa. And Jesus, you know what he says? Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. We have right here a child of Abraham. What? Why didn't Jesus say to the guy, no, you know what? I said to this one guy, he has to give everything. So you have to give everything, not just half. Jesus didn't work that way. He works individually. And he saw the authenticity and the honesty of this Zacchaeus who, of his own doing, stood up and said, I've given half away and I'll pay back four times anybody I've wronged. You see, he will deal with you individually too. And he looks at you and he's waiting for you to jump up and say, I believe. I'll do this for you, Jesus. I'm in. That was Zacchaeus. I wonder what the Pharisee will say when we're all done with this series, right? If he will do the same as Zacchaeus, I wonder what you will say at the end of the series. Hey, please don't avoid the series. Don't run. I think it's so important for us to stay with Jesus because you know what he's going to do? Jesus in this series is going to take the slop bucket and as it's all in front of him, he's going to point out things in that slop bucket for this Pharisee to consider. And you and I have a lot of work to do, don't we? Not work to do in order to earn something with God. No. Work to do because he cares about us. He wants life abundantly flowing out of us like living water, right? That's eternal living. Right now, he wants that for us, a full life in him. But it takes a little pain, doesn't it? And it's okay. This is what we talk about around here when we talk about living surrendered. Living surrendered can easily get overlooked. But it takes a person devoted to living surrendered in order to stay at that table and listen to what Jesus has to say and say, yes, I will do it. I will obey. I will follow you to the ends of the earth, Jesus. Let me give you a little bit more on surrendered living. It's an internal commitment of devotion. That's to our God, to Jesus, right? It shows up in external actions of generosity. So that maybe gives you a bigger picture, and you see loving God and loving people in here because when I have an internal commitment to devotion, that's my loving of God. That shows up in external actions of generosity. That's my loving people, right? in every way that I give out to other people, this is what living surrendered looks like. It's something we can't do without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we can't do in our own power. And so we must depend on him. But this is surrendered living, to sit at the table with Jesus and to hear what he has to say, to sift through the junk that's inside of us and to follow him. And so I want to lay something out for you to think about in summary before we go to a time of reflection. Listen, folks, you have an old nature, I have an old nature. The flesh lives within us still, and we have to crucify it with Christ every day, every moment, it seems, right? It will war with the Spirit within us. Just read Romans 7, you'll get it. But as we continually recline at the table with Jesus, he will invite us to open up. Don't avoid Jesus, don't run from him. Continue every day, every moment, when you're standing at the line at the store, when you're sitting and waiting at a red light, when your car's broke down, when you're waiting for the kids to wake up, recline at the table with Jesus and say, Jesus, what's going on inside of me? Help me. I just blew up at the kids. I just had this happen at work. I'm feeling really blah today. Jesus, what's going on within me? Recline at the table with Jesus at any moment, and he will invite us to open up. Help us scrape out what doesn't belong. Help us even peel the fingers back on the things that we hold on to, so that we can then have nothing else to hold on to but him, right? And he'll empower us to do that, to pour our lives out generously to other people, and he will keep us clean. That's the best part. Jesus keeps us clean. It's not on us. I don't have to be clean so I'm accepted. No, he makes me clean. And then he empowers me daily to be able to live surrendered in his grace. And I am made clean and kept clean by Jesus. It's a beautiful truth. And he can bring us into a place of flourishing where we know we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all together. I certainly don't. But by the grace of Jesus, we can walk with him and we can grow in him and we can find forgiveness and love and we can bring and pour out that forgiveness and love to other people. Amen? And so as we go into this song that we're going to sing, it's an oldie, but a goodie. It's actually based off of a text that I want to read to you, and it relates to this text we were in today. It's Psalm chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. I just want you to listen to it. So close your eyes for a moment at all our campuses, and just listen to Psalm 24. This is David writing this, and he says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's talking about his creator. The world and all its people belong to him. That's you, that's me. For he laid the earth's foundations on the seas. Yes, and built it on the ocean depths. And then he asks this question, who in the world may climb to the mountain of the Lord? Where God is, where his presence is, right? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. Those with clean hands, pure hearts, who do not worship idols, never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence. Yes, may it be this generation that worships you, O God of Jacob. And then it says, open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of heavenly armies. He is the King of Glory. And don't miss that he's saying, open up the gates. Right now with your eyes closed, say to your soul, open up ancient gates that have been long locked and shut and welded. Open up and may the King of Glory come into my heart. Some of you need to come and find Jesus for the first time today and say, forgive me. And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, he will forgive your sins and make you pure. But others of you that have been disciples a long time also need to get on your knees and need to empty out, open up those gates, Lord, and empty out everything that owns you so that Jesus is the only one that does. Jesus, may you make this happen in our hearts. We love you. We worship you. May you be glorified as we reflect and sing in your name. Amen.